All right. Thank you, Joy. We appreciate the message and song. It's all about Jesus, not us. Amen. And that's a good message and song for us. Open your Bible to the Psalms, and we'll jump in several places maybe tonight. Before I get through, I want you to go to Psalms 137 to start with. And we're going to look maybe at the first six verses when I get around to it. And I'm going to say some things. I said a few things this morning, and I'm going to probably scatter some stuff tonight and maybe mess up what I said this morning or maybe polish it up. Hope it polishes, but you never know. I want to talk to you a little bit more about the warfare over Jerusalem. And I understand this, folks, and I say this to you as your pastor. If I went to special little seminars and schools, they'd tell me how to influence and please people better than I do. And perhaps for the, I don't know, perhaps for the church's sake, I'd be better to polish some things off a little bit, maybe not be quite so crude. But when you get as far down the road as I am, and you're as far out on the limb as I've gone, it's too late to change. So you're just stuck until the end, amen? That's about what it amounts to. But I also believe in a reality. I believe we're involved in a great cause. It's the cause of righteousness. It's the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't believe we ought to just be one of these do-goody, Pollyanna type, only see the good and praise it kind of churches. I think we ought to stand against the evil of the day. I think we're commanded to do that in the Word of God. It says when we've done all to stand, don't mean we'll always win the most votes or a popularity contest. But it does mean we're going to stand for what is right in the pressures of all the wrong crowd that's out there. So that's just the way I look at the things. And I see that we are in a warfare today, a big warfare. We're warfare. And you say, well, America's not the only nation. No, but as America goes, whether we stand or fall, is going to have a great influence on the rest of this world. And when you consider what America has done in getting the gospel across the globe, feeding the hungry and doing all the things that we've done, would it be any surprise to you that the devil would like to bring us down? Surely he does. And he will, unless we stand ourselves and stand right with God and be right with God. Amen. So I'm thinking a little bit on Jerusalem tonight and a few other things. I want you to look here at Psalms 137. So many places you can go in the Bible. I wish I could clear this thing one time here. So many places we could go in the Bible and read so much concerning Jerusalem. And I've done that in the past. Tonight it says in Psalms 137, verse 1, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Then comes back the answer, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Now, the psalmist in context is talking about the time that Israel was taken away into captivity to Babylon. It was a sad time for them. They were taken away, as we talked about this morning, for 70 years. There was a time there when their God was mocked. There was a time when it was a test of the gods, such as when the three boys was thrown into the fiery furnace, and the king said, "And who will that God be that will deliver you?" And I like what those boys said. They said, "King, we don't know whether he will or not, but we know one thing. Whether he does or not, we're not going to bend and bow to your music." Amen. Amen. To your false gods. Somebody wrote a song one time, said they didn't bend, they didn't bow, and bless God, they didn't burn. Because the fourth man in the fire was Jesus. Amen. You know that if you got a King James Bible. If you got a new version, it'll tell you it's one of the little gods that went in the fire. No, it was Jesus Christ. The fourth man in the fire was the Son of God. Anyway, this is the context, the 70-year captivity here. And I want to say a few more things, and maybe some of the stuff I kind of lightly hit this morning. I said this morning that one of the things that set all the devils off and the witches in Washington that stirred them up was when Trump came in, he came in defending Jerusalem, Israel. And that was big. Because there's a satanic hate, a real satanic hate. Listen, this is a supernatural thing we see that they hate him so much. They didn't hate him when he was leading a TV show. They didn't hate him when he was marching all the pretty girls out and having a beauty contest. They hated him when he started standing for some issues, godly issues. What a surprise to him. It was a surprise. But they won't give him credit for anything. Did you see this week where after he had the raid on the terrorist and got that guy? You got to remember who that guy was. How many heads had he chopped off on videos and showed to people? How many times did we see him putting a man in a cage and drowning him or putting him in a cage and setting him on fire? This was a horrible terrorist. But the Washington Post called him a scholar. Now, folks, that's satanic. I like what Trump said, though. He was making a speech, and he was talking about catching the fella. He was talking about how he died as a coward. He's talking about him running from our special forces that was after him. And he finally said this: they just punched his ticket to hell. And I said, amen. Amen. I like what one of the soldier boys said way back when they was chasing Saddam Hussein. They said, it's up to God to judge him, but it's up to us to make the appointment for him. I like that. I like that. That's the way it ought to be. But the satanic hatred is very, very, very real. They even named the raid after the woman that he kidnapped outside of a hospital, kept her for a year in abusing her, and many other women also. I'm talking about an American woman. And so they named the raid after her that come in and finally got this guy and did bring him before God for the judgment that he deserved. But we see this satanic hatred. It's very real. Now, when we review the case of Jerusalem, we find out Satan has hated it from all the beginning. All you read in the Bible and all of that and all the wars. A good friend of mine, he's dead now, he preached some of our early youth camps in the early years here at Landmark, Dr. Peter Ruckman. He wrote a book. I've got the book. I haven't had time to read it. Had it for years, but hadn't got into it. But I know what he's saying. He says, Jerusalem, the bloodiest piece of earth on the planet. Now, what's he saying? He's saying Satan has caused more wars to come against it, more wars than any other thing, because he hates it. Now, I don't want to get off into too much tonight, but do you remember when Jacob, as probably a teenage boy, left home because he deceived his brother Esau, and he was afraid Esau was going to kill him, remember? Well, Jacob went away that night. He didn't stay at a motor lodge. he didn't get to stay at a big fancy motel, but he stayed that night out in the desert. And the rocks was his pillar, remember? And you remember he had a dream that night, or a vision, and he saw what we always referred to as Jacob's ladder. He saw a ladder reaching up into heaven and the angels ascending and descending on it. Remember that? And you remember what Jacob said? Jacob said, this was the very gate of God. And I didn't know it. He was scared. Now, do you know where he pillowed his head that night? Is where the Solomon's temple was built later. And the Jewish rabbis tell you that they believe, now you see this stuff on TV about a portal into another dimension and all that, and maybe something to that, I don't know. But what Jacob saw that night was a portal into heaven, and that very place, that sacred spot, later on became the place where Abraham went up Mount Moriah and offered Isaac, and God had the ram caught in the thicket. That's the place the temple was built. It's a holy place. It is the gate of God. It's the city that we know as Jerusalem. And do you know one of the interesting things? The Bible says God put his name on that city. I won't ask you to go to it now, but if you went to the 119th Psalm, you'd have above every paragraph, you'd have the Hebrew alphabet listed. And if you got down there toward the end, you'd come up to about number 20 or 21 of the Hebrew alphabet, and it's called the Shin. And if you look at the little marks that are Hebrew, it would almost look like a W in our alphabet with the little curlicues on the edge of it, and almost like a crown that a king would wear on his head. And it is the Shin that is talking and representing the very name of God. And if you go over to Jerusalem and some other places up here, maybe at the Holy Land Experience, I think they still have it. They have a miniature city of Jerusalem built out of small stones. Anybody ever seen that? Well, if you can get the right angle and you can look at it close, you can see that the layout of Jerusalem, you can see it in the miniature. The miniature is a copy of the city of Jerusalem over there now. And if you can catch the right angle, kind of get out and look and use your imagination a little bit, you'll see that city is shaped like the Shin or the Hebrew alphabet that represents the very name of God. And that's what it's talking about. It's talking about getting a look at it and realizing, and Jacob said, this is the very place of God, the very gate of heaven, as it were. And the truth is, Jerusalem was placed there by God. It's a holy city under God. It's hated by the devil, and it's a pawn in the game today. And the Bible says, finally, Zechariah says, finally, all nations are going together to try to destroy Jerusalem. So when we look around today and see the satanic hate that's going on, we can understand this is a spiritual warfare. This is something different. Now, God says in the scripture, and he warns that Israel is the apple of his eye. He warns that everybody that messes with Jerusalem, he calls it a burdensome stone in Zechariah 12, calls it a burdensome stone. He said, all of you that fool with my city, you're going to get in trouble with me. And I think the world's in trouble with God tonight as they have fooled with the city of Jerusalem. I'm going to remind you that the issue was whether or not Jerusalem would be recognized as the capital of Israel. Now, you got to remember something. Our Congress actually did vote to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Under about 9 or 10 presidents, they all promised to do it, but none of them did it. Amen. None of them did it. It's going as far back as Lyndon Johnson, all the way back to 1973, and they ignored it. Nixon following that, and of course was in trouble and was impeached and all that business. But none of them did it, but they were supposed to do it. Now, Gerald Ford, he didn't do nothing but play golf and stumble around, so he didn't do it. Then Jimmy Carter come around. He fooled a lot of Christians, and I think he probably is saved, but he teaches Bible in his class at church, and he's fallen at his house and hurt himself. I think he's probably a good man, but he's wrong on this thing of Jerusalem. He was wrong on it. He didn't recognize it as the capital. And he thought the Palestinians had as much right to it. And I can't understand that when you're claiming to be a Bible teacher. Right. The Bible teacher is very clear. Genesis 12 is very clear that it was given to Abraham in every place in the Bible, brother. You got to destroy the Bible to think that Islam had anything to do with the city of Jerusalem back in history. No way. No way. But anyway, he meddled with Tehran and had the hostage thing and all that. But then Reagan, one of the best presidents probably we've ever had, came on the scene. And he's the one where I give credit for bringing the wall down and communism down. And yet, somehow or another, he didn't do it either. He didn't do by Israel, I believe. He probably didn't have the biblical understanding of it. I don't know. But anyway, the Cold War and all that business went on, and we give him a lot of credit for being a great president, but he neglected the Jews. Moving on to George Bush, Daddy Bush, we call him. He won the Gulf War, but still he did not recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Then Slick Willie came on the scene. You know who that was. That's Bill Clinton. Slick Willie came on the scene, and I'll give him credit. He helped Congress to pass this thing that they would establish the embassy and the capital of Jerusalem would be Israel, but they didn't do it. Hey, it's one thing to say something. It's something else to do it. It's one thing to promise. It's something else to keep your promise. And he didn't keep his promise at all. And so he was supposed to move the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, but he didn't. They had an escape clause written in. I don't know why his throat's getting me tonight, but it is. But the escape clause, the fine print, so to speak. And it would allow them to kick the can down the road 6 months at the time. So it'd come up time to move the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem as the Congress had passed. But they could take the escape clause for another 6 months. Take it for another 6 months. And Slick Willie, Bill Clinton used it twice. George Bush, the son, in a speech to New York in the year 2000 to the Jews, he promised, but he used the escape clause 16 times. Every 6 months. All the way 2001 to 2004. And he didn't do it. Then Obama came on the scene. And of course, he was not for Israel. He did everything he could to hurt them. And he used the escape clause rather than recognizing moving the embassy to Jerusalem. He used it for 8 times. So a total of 28 times the escape clause was used to keep from moving the embassy and recognizing Jerusalem as the capital of Jerusalem, of Israel, Jerusalem being the capital of Israel. But then somebody else came on the scene. Amen. And that was Donald Trump. And he shocked the political world. He started keeping some promises. Amen. Politicians are good at promising and poor at keeping. They forget them. They forget them to the place that almost the American public don't hardly expect anything to be done. But then Trump started doing something strange, and oh man, did it increase the satanic hatred. I mean, to stand for righteousness in an unrighteous world draws some attention to you. I don't care about whether his personal life was that righteous or not. I don't know. I will say this. He kept some promises that were godly things. One of the biggest ones was moving the embassy to Jerusalem from Tel Aviv. Now you got to think about something. He come in, he started to say, when he started doing that, they said, oh no, the reason we can't do it, it's going to be so expensive. It's going to be so many hundreds of millions of dollars to build a building in Jerusalem. And Trump said no, and he took a building that already existed and he renovated it and he put it in as the capital of Israel. And he did it at hardly a tenth of what the bureaucracy in Washington said it was going to cost. Amen. Now, think about it. That was his expertise. But there was another reason it had to be done that way. He might not have even known it. But God was on a deadline. God had a date picked out. Do you understand that when Trump came in and declared the embassy and had it moved to Jerusalem. It was on a particular date, not one day late, not one day early. It was a particular date. Remember me saying something about President Harry Truman this morning? You remember on May 14th, 1948, President Truman recognized Israel as a nation, and the rebirth of the nation of Israel took place as the Bible had predicted, and God raised a man, a Jewish rabbi, come all the way from Israel. The chief rabbi of the Jews came to President Truman in Washington after he had recognized Israel, and he said, I want you to know something. You are God's plan for us, and you are fulfilling. And he came at that time all the way to see President Truman and to let him know that you are what I said something to you about this morning. Cyrus the Great, that's what he told Truman. You're Cyrus the Great. Truman latched on to that a little bit. You're God's raised you up to be our Cyrus the Great. If you go back there to the tape counter, I mentioned it this morning. I didn't look mine up at home. But Brother Ken Lee has two coins back there you ought to look at. He got them out where you can see them. They're temple coins. And they commemorate the fact that President Trump moved that embassy. And they have put his image, his face, and the face of the historical Cyrus the Great on the coins, and they are honoring him. Now, it's an interesting thing. This rabbi came to President Truman and said, you're doing, God's raised you up, and this is what he's having you do, and he's raised you up to be able to do for Israel what Cyrus the Great did 2,500 years ago. Now, think about it a minute. God's raised up another Cyrus the Great, according to Israel. And as that rabbi came, some parallels with President Truman and President Trump, parallel with it is this. When President Trump recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel and moved the embassy, it was on exactly the same date, May 14th, that date that Harry Truman recognized and acted as the first Cyrus the Great. President Trump came in the very date of the same proclamation that he proclaimed, the very one. See, God is still out there, folks. You think, yeah, that's no accident. And you know how long was between the time Harry Truman recognized Israel as a state, 1948, and when Trump came on the scene and moved the capital of to Jerusalem and declared it the capital of Israel, exactly 70 years. That's no coincidence either. God deals with the Jews on sevens. You know that, don't you? And 70 years is a big one. You know when Jerusalem was destroyed under the Roman general Titus? It was AD 70. The 70s always come across. They come across right on time. Shows you God's hand, God's phenomena that's working in these different ways. And just like that rabbi come over to congratulate and to say to President Truman, God's got his hand on you. He's used you. You're our modern Cyrus the Great. Just like that happened when Trump recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Netanyahu, remember you see him in the news? He came over. And I wrote a note down somewhere if I can read my own writing. I'm going to read to you what Netanyahu said when he came over to see Trump after he moved the capital. Here's what he said. I want to tell you the Jewish people have a long memory. We remember the proclamation of the great king, Cyrus the Great, 2,500 years ago. He proclaimed that the Jewish exile in Babylon can come back and rebuild their temple in Jerusalem. Now, it's an interesting thing that Netanyahu brings up the same thing that the chief rabbi did with President Truman. You see what he was saying? He was saying Israel's modern leader is being identified with the historical Cyrus the Great. So when they do this coin, this temple coin, they're not just whistling Dixie. I don't think they'd be doing that. But anyway, they're just not blowing in the breeze. There's something deep going on. And as we see the nations of the world beginning to try to gather against Jerusalem, as we see the satanic hatred that's going on, just don't forget, God says Jerusalem's the apple of my eye. And all the nations that mess with it, it's going to become a burdensome stone to them. They're not going to benefit by it. You see, if you were to read, and I won't turn to the little book of Ezra before you get to the book of Nehemiah, and coming back to rebuild the city and rebuild the walls in those two books, you find out that Cyrus the Great was the one that gave them the freedom, gave them the decree to do that. You can find that in chapter 1 of Ezra and other places. And what you have here is almost in the same time, on the same date that God had picked, the date when the fig tree budded, Israel coming back to the land in 1948, God said, okay, it's time again for something big to happen. And so 70 years later, it comes back and happens. Now, I'm saying something to you folks, and that's simply this. God is still in charge. They think they're going to get around his will. Somebody says, what do you think if Trump loses the election? He liable to. But I want to tell you what, God's using him for his part right now. And here's what I said. He wouldn't be alive if God hadn't have put him in and if God hadn't been protecting him. And maybe God's still going to let him go a little while longer. And I hope for my grandkids' sake and yours, because I know what's going to happen to America if we lose the leadership we've got right now. All you got to do is watch TV to see what's going to happen to us. I mean, just to look at that crowd out there now, it is amazing. We better not forget Jerusalem. That's what the psalmist says here. They're back in the land now. They have a man acting like a modern Cyrus the Great. He's doing God's will. He's the city that God has his name on, the city of Jerusalem, is back in the news big time. God's purpose. They're on the Mount of Redemption. You know where old Jacob spent the night that night? Mount Moriah. Now, the word comes out, Jehovah Jireh. That means where God will be seen. You know where we're seeing him today? On the Temple Mount. And somebody says, it's going to have something to do with rebuilding the temple, probably. Good chance of that. And God's Lamb offered on Calvary is still the answer. I read a stat this week said that more than 100,000 Jewish people had now accepted Christ as their Messiah here in America. Something's going on. See, they're beginning to say, if Jesus wasn't the Messiah, we don't have one. And they don't. So it's beginning to come. And all of a sudden, it's Christians, fundamental Christians like ourselves, that's taking Israel's part. You want to know why this Governor Comar is trying to shut us up? They're afraid of us. Amen. See, we have the truth. We have the truth of the Word of God. So he don't want us to speak. They want to limit our freedoms. They want to take your gun rights away. They want to take your freedom of speech away. That's what they want to do. Because there's a warfare going on. Now, don't get me wrong. Our main job is to reach souls, but we don't have to just shut our mouths and give out the gospel. Because if we lose our freedoms, they will also stop us from preaching the gospel. So we have to defend and we have to take the advantage of the freedoms that God has given us to be able to come out and do what God wants us to do. You know, the day of Jerusalem is coming and they're going to enthrone their king on the throne. And that king is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to sit on the throne of David according to the word of God. He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. You talk about a shocked world. They're so afraid today we Christians might get in power and make them live right. The day's coming. He's coming back with a rod of iron. He's going to speak with a two-edged sword out of his mouth. And brother, they're going to know who the boss is then. I want to say to you tonight, something big is about to break. Will it take a year or a few? I don't know. Will it take a few weeks? I don't know. They're trying to impeach the president right now over nothing. It's ridiculous. From the time he got elected, they said, we're going to impeach him. And they've hunted and hunted and hunted and looked for something. They have nothing yet. But they are hoping now to scandalize enough and brainwash and deceive enough folks that we'll all hide and suck our thumb instead of speaking up and voting where we ought to. You know, I started off by saying this, and I'll end somewhat by saying it. I understand that any time I get up here and preach like this, I stand the potential of dividing my listeners. Really? Most preachers will tell you, well, half of them's probably Democrats and half of them's probably Republicans and another bunch of them are independent. So why do I want to divide my congregation? I want to tell you, you ought to divide them on what's right and wrong. And that's the stand I've taken. Somebody said, we might lose some folks. Bless God, we won't have to build again. Now, I'm playing around with you a little bit. But I'll tell you this much. Not very many folks around here have a building any fuller than we have on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I just believe God still has his 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. God's people that know what's right. Because I believe the Holy Spirit of God speaks what's right to the soul, don't you? Now, I've preached a little bit tonight. Like I said, I asked for you to cut me a little slack. God owns Jerusalem. His name is there. And when you're fighting against what's going on, you're fighting against God. And yes, there's a bunch of nations going, all the nations going together against Jerusalem. But I'll tell you what, I'm believing with all my heart that I'm going to get caught out, be in the Lord's army, and come back to help him defend Jerusalem. That's what the Bible teaches. That'll be okay. Amen. All right, let's stand, please. Father, we thank you for the truth of the Word of God. Lord, I've just hit some things tonight, but I feel like, Father, this is something close to your heart. I believe, Father, to be absent at the very point where the battle is being fought with the most vigor and fury is to be a compromiser and to deny what we know you have spoken to our hearts about and what you've put in your Word. Father, I pray for the people not to be deceived. I pray for our nation. I pray for our president that if he's the man you put in office, and we believe you did, that you'll protect him and use him. And I pray against the enemy that would bring America down and steal our freedoms and destroy us. I pray tonight, Father, if there's one in our building unsaved, that they'd realize if they'll come to the front as we sing a song, we'll take a Bible, show them how they know they can be saved. And maybe there's some folks here need to switch sides. Maybe they've been on the wrong side. They ought to get on the side of the Word of God. Ought to get on the side that you're on. Take a stand for what is right. Bless the invitation, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. Whatever God's asked you to do, you do it as we sing.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily.
Oh.
Let's bow our heads just a moment. Invitation's still open. You can still come. Folks, our Christian lives, our church, our ministry, our school, our college, all of it, radio station, all of it, we ought to stand for what's right, not be intimidated by the world, not be deceived or brainwashed by them. Sometimes Christians live as though we were losers. We're not losers, we're winners. Amen. We know who our champion is. We know what his plan is. We know how it's going to turn out. So let's don't cower and worry about what's all the bad stuff going. It's not pleasant. I wish it wasn't happening. I feel for the victims of it. But you don't win by compromising with it. We must stand against it. All right, we're going to let you be seated a moment.